Traders Point, how are we doing? So good to be back. I've missed you. It's amazing to be back here this weekend. Sabbatical was incredible. I'm coming back rested, recharged, ready, reset, probably another R word I can't think of, but it was incredible. Got to spend a lot of time with friends and family, celebrated 15 years of being married to my wonderful wife, Stephanie. It was an incredible, incredible time. Back now, Pastor Aaron is gonna be back here shortly. I got to spend some time with him. Man, that guy is aging like Benjamin Button. You know what I mean? Like reversing, turn 50 looks great. He's excited to be back. You'll get to see him real soon. But I just want to share with you one of the gifts of being on sabbatical is that you get right-sized. You know what I mean? Like when you stop working and you go sit down, you're brought to this space and you're reminded that you stopped, but God did everything but stop. And I looked from a distance through social media and different things, and I saw God move through you. I saw God move at the camps with kids and with youth. I saw God move at Rooted, and 100 people get baptized, and you get right-sized, and you remember, it's okay to sit down. God's got this. And as we're coming into this season, God is on the move. I hope you've seen this. I hope you're seeing this right now, that we just want to do everything we can to keep up, to make room for what he wants to do. And that's a big part of celebrating this weekend because we just launched our Saturday services at our Plainfield campus to make more room for people on the west side. Yeah. And this is for all of us. We want to come ready in this season. Come ready. Be expectant that you are gonna be right-sized. It's not on you. God is on the move, and this is all in his control, but he wants to use you. And what a gift it is to be on the front lines, expectant to see a move of God and to be a part of it. All those people that gave their lives to Jesus, a lot of them are gonna be getting baptized next week at all of our campuses. I want you to come ready. Be expectant to celebrate all that's gonna happen, and maybe God's been moving in you over the summer. And you're ready to give your life to Jesus. We just want you to know that there is going to be a time next week for you to do that. So come ready. But today we are continuing in our series through the Gospel of Mark, the Urgent Kingdom. And this is part 4, the Kingdom Revealed. Now the Gospel of Mark, this is us building a biography on Jesus. In the kingdom, this is just where Jesus's way reigns and rules. We need to be reminded of this. Jesus did not come to bring a way of death, but a way of life that is for sure connected to eternity, but it has implications for how we live today. And what we've been doing is just learning from the teachings of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open up to Mark chapter 7. We're gonna start in verse 24. And we're just gonna look at two accounts here, two miraculous healings that Jesus is gonna do with a demon-possessed little girl and a deaf man who couldn't speak. And here's what Jesus has been doing in this latter half of the gospel. He's revealing a new way, that his kingdom is unlike any other kingdom you have ever known. If you were here last week, we were in the first part of chapter 7, and Jesus is going toe-to-toe with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders of the time. They're talking all about what's clean and what's unclean. Foods that are clean, foods that are unclean. People that are clean and unclean. Even rituals, man-made traditions that they were doing that they thought would make them clean, like washing their hands. It made me think of like when I was a teenager, I worked at this local burger joint called Burger King. And one day we got an audit and he was in there checking like the health and cleanliness of everything. And that included the people. And so he wants to test our hand washing abilities. And I was a little disrespected of like, we can wash our hands. But my manager gives me a heads up. And he says, hey, he's gonna ask you. So when you go to the bathroom, wash your hands like you have never washed your hands before. I said, got it. I was in there for 10 minutes. Washing, lather, lather. I walked out like I was about to perform surgery at this Burger King. Put it underneath the light, still failed the test. That's what Jesus is getting to in this point. He's like, you can't make yourself clean by what you eat or how much you wash. Soap is only gonna get to the surface. You need to get to the heart. It's not what you put into your body, it's what comes out. What comes out of your heart, is it holiness or is it sin? And only God can do a work of the heart. That's where Jesus was at the end of this, talking about foods that are clean and unclean and what he's gonna step into this week. This is the banner I want everyone to see today's verses under, that God's kingdom, it knows no ethnic, racial, national, or gender barrier. Jesus is for all people. This is part of what Jesus came to reveal of what his kingdom was like. This is the Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, no longer slave nor free, no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? And if you're hearing that for the first time, it says, for you are all one. I want you to know, even if this is your first time here, I don't know your background, I don't know what you've done, what's been done to you. You are a part, you can be a part of this kingdom. This invitation is for you today, all right? So hopefully with that set up, you've had long enough to get to Mark chapter 7, verse 24. It says, then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. And let's just pause right there. Jesus leaves Galilee and he goes to Tyre, which is the land of the Gentiles. And not just any land. Jewish historian Josephus says about Tyre, they are notoriously our bitterest enemies. He's going into the land of unclean. Right after he has this conversation about what's really clean and what's not, Jesus is breaking traditions. He's revealing something here. Keep reading. It says he didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Now, I just set the scene. Jesus is tucked away in this house. He's hiding out, but there's this woman who hears about a man who could potentially heal her daughter. This is a woman who is going to give everything. She's going to completely humble herself before God. That's the setting. And what we're going to do is, we're actually going to look at two different accounts of this, because we've joked about it all series that Mark is a man of a few words. He's just the facts, no extras. He is like most men that you have met, right? He only gives you what he thinks is essential to moving the conversation forward. So to help us really understand and to see what's going on here in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to use two men's accounts. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 15 as well, because it's the same story. But Matthew is going to give us just a few more details about what we're stepping into, okay? So if you have it, I would hold between both places. If not, everything's going to be on the screen behind me. But look at the way Matthew talks about it. Verse 22, he says, a Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. There's this mother, brokenhearted. She's not going to stop, and she does everything that she knows that she can do to bring healing to her daughter. Can I say that today? There is nothing like the love of a mother. I was raised by a woman that loved me unconditionally, that shaped me. I'm married to a woman. I get to see her love for our children. Can we just take a moment and celebrate all of the moms and the love that they have and the things that they do for all of us? And there's so much that we can learn from this woman's faith. And as we just move through this interaction with her and Jesus, I'm just gonna pause and pull out a few things that can help us with our faith. And what I want you to notice first is notice how she says, have mercy on me. But she wasn't the one who was sick. Her daughter had the demon, but she didn't say, have mercy on my daughter. She said, have mercy on me. Here's what she's doing in this moment. She is making her daughter's needs her own. And we have a word for this. It's called intercessory prayer. It's when we make the needs of others our own. It's where I go to the throne room of God on your behalf. And they aren't second tier requests. Like, I'm praying for me and mine, and if I get around to it, I will pray for you. No, Galatians 3, for we are all one in Christ. The Bible goes on to say to think about the church as a body, that all different members, hands and feet, we all need each other. We are bound up together. And this is what intercessory prayer is. I go to prayer on behalf of other people. And this summer, I got to hear one of the most beautiful intercessory prayers that I've ever heard before. This summer, I lost someone that meant a lot to me, one of the most important people in my life, my grandma, my mamma. And just before she passed, she was declining pretty quickly. And so we all huddled down there and we're at her house and filling the living room. There's cousins and uncles and aunts, and my grandma's there in the hospital bed. And you know how it gets kind of loud when all family is together, but Mama finds a way to silence the room. And as the noise dies down slowly, this is what she said with tears in her eyes. "I pray that all of you will come to know what it feels like to be loved by God." She's at the end of her life here on earth. She is facing the greatest enemy any of us will ever know, death. And she is not fearful. And she has her family's eternity in mind. She is praying, going to the Lord on their behalf that they could come to know Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, I don't just pray for my needs, I pray for our needs. Yeah. Are you? Here's the way that I would phrase it and for you to wrestle with this week. If God answered every prayer you prayed this past week for the people you love, what would actually change? Are you going on their behalf? Are you making their needs your needs? Are you pleading with God for the people that you love? And big prayers, prayers that they would come to know Jesus, prayers that they would come to know what it feels like to be loved by God, that they would learn to trust him with everything. We pray for others, and we have to let people know about how they can pray for us. There's two sides to this coin, real prayers, vulnerable prayers, the things you wish you didn't have to say out loud, the things you wish you didn't have to pray for. Are there people at this church who know your deepest needs and your biggest prayers? When you're in group, are you really sharing the real need that you have, the vulnerable need that you have? Because I can tell you there's nothing that hits harder in the worst way when you're having a prayer meeting and everyone's sharing, talking about what they need from God. They're begging God to intervene in this relationship, in this addiction. And then you get to this person and they go, "You know what? I really can't think of anything. I think I'm good." I don't think you need to be here then if it's going like that for you. Or they're like, "Oh, I've just got to really reach for something. I can't think of anything I really need. But you know what? My neighbor did mention that her cat has a little bit of an upset tummy. If we could pray for Tina, my neighbor's cat." I can tell you, if this is my group, Tina is in trouble because I am not praying for Tina. Here's what I'm getting at. Think about this. If your daughter had a demon, would there be anyone here who knew? Do you have people in your life, not just that you're going to the Lord on their behalf, but you've entrusted them with your biggest prayers and that they can pray with you and for you? If you don't have that, the place that I would start you at, the best place you can go to right now is Rooted. This is why we talk so much about finding your crew, having people to do life with. And Rooted is incredible. It meets at all of our locations. It's 10 weeks. You learn to trust God, how to have a relationship with him, how to follow him. You learn to also trust others, how to make your needs known and to trust that they are going to band with you and walk through this life together. Today, registration is open. There's a QR code on the screen. Scan that. The next one starts September 1, all right? We would love to have you be a part of that. Now, what we're going to see is that as this story continues, it only gets crazier and crazier. And I just want to encourage you, some of the stuff we're going to read may be hard to hear, but I just want you to lean in and trust that there's something behind what's happening that we can't see on the surface, okay? So keep reading in Matthew chapter 15, verse 23. "But Jesus, he gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. 'Tell her to go away,' they said. 'She is bothering us with all her begging.'" Jesus gave her no reply. Now think about this. This woman is brokenhearted. She's on the floor. She's crying out to God, begging. And we know Jesus can hear because the disciples can hear. And the disciples answer, "She's bothering us. Can we get her out of here?" And what this woman shows us about how to pray, how to come before the Lord, I think can shape all of our prayer lives. We see that we need persistent prayers. We beg God and we don't stop. This woman is not going to stop until Jesus hears her. This woman is not gonna stop until she gets to have a conversation and is heard. This isn't a one and done type of thing. She is going to be heard. You know what I was challenged with this week? Like, I think my prayers are too pretty, too formal. Like, I need some ugly prayers more often. Like, you know, like there's like an ugly cry. You ever caught yourself in one of those? You're just crying uncontrollably. Liquids are pouring from your nose, from your eyes. You can't even get the words out. You're like convulsing almost. And you just feel it. It's overwhelming you. Like, we need ugly prayers. Praying over and over and over again. Do you pray like that? Begging and pleading? I don't know if it's like our Midwest mindset of like to ask again would to be kind of disrespectful. Like, I asked God back in 1986. He's got it, and he gets to it when he gets to it. Or I think sometimes we have God's voice kind of confused with our parents' voice. Like, God was the one that had that grocery store talk with you in the parking lot. Anyone else have one of those talks? Listen, we're about to go in here. Don't look at nothing. Don't touch nothing. Don't ask for nothing, because you aren't getting nothing. And you make it 37 seconds. Hey, can I just get, did I? Don't ask again. But can I tell you today that that is not the mindset that Jesus has. That's not what he calls us to. It's actually, he teaches the opposite. He says, ask and never stop asking. He tells a story about this with the parable of the persistent widow. It's in the Gospel of Luke, and it tells a story about this woman who goes before an unrighteous judge, and she's so persistent that she actually changes the heart of an unrighteous judge. And Jesus says, if persistent prayers could move an unrighteous man, think about how your righteous prayers and persistent prayers can move a righteous God. We see with Jacob in the Old Testament that this is a man that is wrestling with God. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Do you pray like that? In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is calling these leaders to pray over the city. And this is what he tells them. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work. We need our prayers to sound like a temptation song. You know what I mean? If I have to beg and plead for your sympathy, I don't mind, because you mean that much to me. I ain't too proud to beg. Are you, though? Are you too proud to beg? Are you too proud to get on your knees and to humble yourself before the Lord? Have you been persistent, or have you given up? Have you stopped because you believe Jesus is being silent? Is there someone or something you've stopped praying for in this season? Like I said, it feels like God doesn't hear me. It feels like it's just silent, so I'm just gonna move on and take things into my own hands. Can I just encourage you to not give up? Keep begging God. Remind yourself and God today that you are not going to stop praying until he completes his work. Amen. This is what the Gentile woman does. She doesn't stop until Jesus answers her. And then when he answers, she may have hoped that he didn't answer. Look at what Jesus says in verse 27 in Mark. It says, Jesus told her, first I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take the food from the children and throw it to the dogs. Let's just get straight to it. Did Jesus just do what I think he did? Did Jesus call this woman a dog? Yes, he did. And not in a cool way. Not like, that's my dog. She's with me. Not like, yeah, that's my girl. Persistent prayer. She's got that dog in her. Just regular old D-O-G. Not even the double G. Just regular dog is what he calls this woman. Kind of. The language here gives us this hint that there's something more that Jesus is communicating. Dog was a word that was used to describe Gentiles, those that were unclean, anyone that wasn't Jewish. It's true. But this is also parabolic teaching. He's painting a picture here. And because there's two words for the word dog in the Greek. And the first word describes dog as like a wild stray, something that doesn't belong. This is usually what we see when the Bible talks about Gentiles. But then there's a second word in the Greek for dog, which is a household pet, this small, cared for animal. In this account, can you guess which word Jesus uses? Yeah. He uses the small household pet. pet. He's painting a picture to her of why and what's happening in this moment. He says, first, I've been sent to feed the children. And this makes sense. If you have a home and you have children in your home and you have a dog in your home, who eats first? Some of you took too long to answer that. I'm telling you, we need to do a documentary on dogs. They have really come up in the past 20 years. Do you remember when dogs used to live outside? They had dog houses. Now they're in the beds, kissing people on the mouth. Like, this is crazy. But Jesus is telling her that the time hasn't come for the Gentiles, the dogs, because his mission was clear. I'm here for the lost sheep, the children of Israel. And Jesus says it wouldn't be right to take from them and to give to you. And what I want you to do is see her response in this moment. We can learn so much from the way she responds. She doesn't try to defend herself. She doesn't say, who are you calling a dog? She doesn't get offended at all. She actually picks up on what Jesus is putting down. She sees the allusion and where this teaching is going. And I want you to see how she responds in verse 28. It says, she replied, that's true, Lord. But even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates. Whew. She's hanging on to every word Jesus is speaking. She says, I see the picture. I can see what you're saying. And then she responds accordingly, first with, yes, Lord, it's true. But then she says, but even the dogs catch the crumbs that the children drop, don't they? She says, I don't believe for a second that I deserve a seat at the table, but can I have a crumb for my daughter? I believe that just a crumb would satisfy my need. Jesus, I believe you have more than enough. That's faith. And look at how Jesus responds. Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. He says, dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great, your request is granted, and her daughter was instantly healed. We see now that as the picture comes into focus, that this was all a test. Jesus was testing her faith. His silence wasn't him ignoring her. It was a test to see, will her persistence continue? Does she really believe that Jesus is able to heal? The dog talk was a test to see if humility would win or would pride overtake her. Her humility had to admit that she didn't deserve a seat at God's table, but that was exactly the thing that got her to the table. And that's why God granted the request. The Bible says that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that's what we see here. And Jesus was testing her. And chances are he's testing you in this season with the same thing. You have a need that has humbled you. And God may be even painfully revealing a weakness that you have. And he's testing you to see, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond in faith? Are you going to respond in persistent prayers? Are you going to respond by begging God and believing that your prayers can really change things? Do you believe that God has more than enough for you in this season? Because it's a narrow and humble road with pride pressing in on both sides. Pride, I deserve it. God, you owe me. It can be really easy to build that mentality the more things you do for God. But then there's also pride on the other side where it says, there's not enough for me. I don't deserve it. I'm not even going to ask. Both miss the gospel. One leads to arrogance. The other leads to insecurity. But here's how you can know that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has really begun to sink in and it has gotten into your heart. Because some people ask, what does it mean to believe? How do I know I've really placed my faith in Jesus? I don't know completely. Only God can judge your hearts. But here's what I would say. The gospel has penetrated our hearts when we are shaped by deep humility and overflowing joy. Deep humility. We fall at the feet of Jesus. We know we have a need that we can't meet. We know we have a need for a savior. We know we don't deserve a seat at the table. And I feel like a lot of us have this when we come to Jesus. We fall at his feet and we are humbled. But if we only get this, we only get half of the good news of what Jesus came to bring. You see, that deep humility that leads us to repentance, when we turn and fall at the feet of Jesus, he doesn't leave us there. He lifts us up just like he lifted this woman. This is the pattern we see in the Gospels. Jesus told another story in Luke chapter 15 about this prodigal son who basically goes to his father, cusses him out, gets his inheritance, leaves, tears the family apart, and goes off to just live crazy. And as he's out there living, doing whatever he wants, he loses everything. He has nothing. He's wasted everything his father gave him. And he has this moment when he's sitting there with the pigs, and he thinks, man, the servants at my father's farm live better than I do. Maybe I could go back. Maybe I couldn't go back as a son, but maybe I could go back as a servant. Do you hear the same thing that the woman had? I can't get a seat at the table, but I could catch the scraps on the floor. I can't deserve a seat back at the table as a son, but I could be a servant. So he humbles himself. And it says he goes back home. And the moment he gets to his father's property, he's rehearsing the speech of how he's gonna say he's sorry and all the things that he did wrong. His father sees him from a distance. And it says his father takes off running after him. And before the son can even give this pre-rehearsed speech, the father wraps him up and hugs him and says, let's throw a party in your name, for this son of mine that was dead is now alive. And joy overflows. This is the same thing. It's what says God's heart is like for you. There's humility that does say, I don't deserve a seat at the table, but then there is joy. Because God's grace has made a way. I get what I don't deserve. Do you have both? Do you have a deep humility and an overflowing joy? Deep humility that you recognize your need of a Savior, but then you have overflowing joy, not in what God will do, but in the fact that he's already done so much for you. My joy is not built on anything other than the blood of Jesus and the finished work of him on the cross. That I know that I have a deep humility and overflowing joy, because even if God never does another thing for me, even if he doesn't answer another prayer, he has given me Jesus, which means he has given me more than I could have ever asked for, more than I ever deserved. That is what we have in Jesus. And that produces a deep humility and an overflowing. Do you have both? I think we have the humility, but some of us need to remind our faces that our souls have been saved. We need to remind ourselves of our eternity that awaits us, that this is real, but there's something greater to come, and I'm overflowing with joy. So I just want to encourage you in this season to stay humble. Sit in the silence, be persistent, and I promise you, God will meet you right there. That's where this second story is all about. The second miraculous account that we're gonna read today is different in almost every single way except one. In the first one, the mom goes on behalf of the daughter, and what did we call this? What kind of prayer was it? Intercessory prayer. We're gonna see the same thing show up in this second account. Chapter 7 of Mark, verse 31. It says, Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon. And before going back to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the 10 towns, a deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him. And the people begged Jesus to lay his hand on the man to heal him. So we're seeing intercessory prayers again. It says, the people brought him. The people begged Jesus to heal this man. This should be a picture of what our lives look like, both in the physical and in the spiritual. Am I bringing people to meet Jesus? Am I begging, interceding on their behalf that Jesus would meet them and to heal them, to bring them in a relationship with him? Not just physically, but then spiritually too. I'm going on behalf and I'm praying all for them and that God would meet them and meet their real needs in this moment. That's what we have here. The people are begging and Jesus is going to respond to their faith. Their faith for this man, their faith that Jesus can heal. And look at what Jesus does in verse 33. It says, Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears. Then spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. Instantly, the man could hear perfectly and his tongue was freed so that he could speak plainly. What is happening? I think sometimes we read through things too quickly, right? What just happened? Like, why all the touching? Why all the spittle? Jesus just proved that he didn't need to touch anyone to heal anyone. He healed that little girl from a distance. But it says here that Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears and then spits on his own fingers like some weird reverse wet willy situation. And then he grabs his tongue. Guys, don't think, how crazy is this? Imagine this man, this deaf, he doesn't even know what's happening. Everyone's seemed to make him, like, all this movement to get him to Jesus. And then Jesus grabs him, this man that he's never met, takes him away from the crowd. You imagine that. He's like looking around like, where am I gonna be okay? And then he sets him down. He takes his fingers, questionable, puts it in his ear, spits on his hand, and grabs his tongue. Guys, think about this. As a grown adult male of the human species, to have another man grab your tongue, what's going through? Like, if you were leaving today, you just met someone in the parking lot, you're about to call it, like, hey, man, see you later, and he goes, got your tongue. What is happening? Well, Jesus is meeting this man exactly where he is. He's communicating in a way that only this man can understand. He couldn't have a conversation with this man, but Jesus wants this man to know exactly what he's about to do before he does it. So he uses sign language. He meets this man, and he takes his fingers and he puts them in his ear, and he's signaling to him, I'm about to heal these. You weren't able to hear before. You're about to. And then he does the same with the tongue. And then he looks up to heaven to signify to this man that what's about to happen isn't a game, it's not a trick, this is a healing coming from God above. And then it says he sighed, a visual depiction of the compassion that this Jesus has for this man, that he is taking in and he is sharing in the burden of this man. And it says instantly he was healed. Now, Mark doesn't want us to miss that this wasn't just some healing by another man of God. This was God himself, that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. He is the savior of the world. And here's how we can know. You see, there was the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the word that's used here in this translation from the Greek is only used once in the New Testament, and it's used once in the Old Testament. This is called a hapax legomenon. Sounds like two cuss words put together, but I promise you it's the real thing. But what this word is supposed to do, because it only shows up twice, is when I see it the second time, it's supposed to immediately take me back and remind me of when did we see this word before? What's the only other time this word shows up? And it's no surprise to see that the only other time we see it is when it comes from the prophet Isaiah. When he is talking about the Messiah, the savior of the world, the one when he reveals himself, this is how you will know it's him. And look at what the prophet Isaiah says. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Mark is making it clear, he doesn't want us to miss this, that Jesus is God. He's gonna double down with it on verse 36. Look at this. It says, so Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone. But the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak. Everything he does is wonderful. Everything he does is good. This is an echo back to Genesis. When the God of creation created everything and he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. What he's communicating here is the God who breathed and brought life into humanity is the same God here who just sighed and brought redemption to all of humanity. Church, my prayer for you today is my grandma's prayer. My prayer is that you would all come to know what it feels like to be loved by God. That you would see this God for who he really is and what he can do. But you know, the funny thing is, it wasn't just Mamaw's prayer. Before it was Mamaw's prayer, it was actually Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, and may you have the power to understand as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. This is Mamaw's prayer. This is Paul's prayer. This is Jesus' prayer in John 17. When he's talking to the Father and he says, I just pray that they could be one with you as I am one. I pray that they could come to know what it feels like to experience your love, because that will be the thing. That will be the evidence to the watching world to know that I have come and I have revealed myself. Oh, how he loves us. And it's a very specific kind of love. It's not a love that you and me can define or we can place him on our terms. He's already shown us how he's loved us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, this is the gospel. It says, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. This is the gospel. Starts by saying, who will condemn us? Who will say we're guilty? Who will say we don't belong? Who will say we can't sit there? Because Jesus already stomped on the head of the devil, and if he can't stop us, who can? Jesus already took care of death, so if that can't stop us, then who can? Who is gonna condemn us? If we have been placed in the hand of God, who can take us? And he answers it, no one. Because this same Jesus would humble himself, and he died for us. He was the righteous one. He did deserve a seat at the table. He lived the perfect life. And what did he do with that perfect life? He went to a cross for me and you. He died for us. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. He died to remove any distance that was between us and God so that we could have a relationship with him both now and for all of eternity. And to this day, right now, in this moment, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, pleading for us, interceding on our behalf. That is the God that you have at your side. That is the God that wants a relationship with you, and that's the type of love that you can have. That this Jesus has a deep humility and overflowing joy when it comes to you. Jesus had both. He had a deep humility. The scriptures tell us that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. And it says he had overflowing joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This is the God that I would love to create a space for you to be able to respond to. For you to place your faith in him and to trust that he has done it all, that there is more than enough that Jesus has for you. So the way we want to close out today, we've been talking all about prayer, is just to spend some time in extended prayer, to humble ourselves and go before the Lord. And if you've never prayed for salvation, never placed your faith in Jesus, I'm going to walk you through that. But for all of us, I'm going to pray that we would know deep humility and overflowing joy, and we would walk out like the gospel is true. So in this moment, just in the spirit of humility, would you close your eyes, bow your heads, because we are going to the throne room of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you today, humbled. Humbled at what you've done, humbled at what you continue to do, humbled by the fact that you made a way, even if it meant you dying on a cross for us, you leaving heaven for us. God, allow that to produce a deep humility in us. Let us never forget that you are our Savior, that we could not be here without you. And God, I pray right now for everyone in the room that has never known what it feels like to be loved by you, how wide, how deep, how strong that love is, that identity-shaping, life-changing, eternity-changing love. I pray that this is the moment. If that's you, if you want that type of love, if you want to be welcomed into the family of God, all you have to do is ask in faith. Say, God, I humble myself before you. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe you are the chosen one. I believe you are the Savior of the world. I believe you went to a cross for me. I believe you defeated sin and paid the penalty. I believe you didn't remain dead. I believe you resurrected 3 days later, defeating sin and death and making a way for me. God, I want to receive my spot at the table in your family. God, I pray we'd be all reminded of that deep humility that you are for us, And if you're for us, who could be against us? And God, I pray from that humility births an overflowing joy. As we sit here today and we are reminded of all that you've done, we're reminded of the power of the cross, we're reminded of your sacrifice, we're reminded of what it meant. We're reminded of the invitation that all of us have received. We're reminded that you are Emmanuel. You are God with us, that you have chosen to dwell within us, that there is nothing you can't do, that you are for us in all things. And God, I pray that that produces an overflowing joy, that we walk out of here with confidence and strength and power and the greatest of all, love. And that God, that you would use us in our love and our joy to reach a watching world. And in this season, we would see the miraculous. We would see those who are dead come back to life. We would see the prayers that we've been praying for years be answered. And we would trust that you hear every word and nothing is missed on you. In the waiting, God, give us faith, give us strength. Jesus, we love you. It is in your perfect and holy name we pray. And everyone said, amen.